Redbox Media is changing the way media is done. Streaming, podcasting, live web events, mobile apps, all we do is done to embrace the current landscape and deliver content that connects you with where you are. Redbox Media.
Welcome to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Redbox Media. Good morning. We are going to venture today with the book Return, How to Draw Your Children Back to the Church by Brandon White. I found this book on the internet. I love the internet. I love Brandon. I have never met him. He does not know who I am, but I've been following him and his blog for a very long time, his writings, his books. He offers so much great information. He is with Father, well, Bishop Barron, I'm still not used to that, over at Word on Fire. And I just really admire his faith, like just to have it so young. I just wish I had had that so young. I did not come, you know, really into my faith until I was in my mid-30s, really, when I embraced the Catholic Church and God as my Father, Jesus as my Savior. Like, none of that happened, really, until I was in my mid-30s. I did start going back to church when I was in my 20s, my late 20s, like, and then we had children, and so we were in church for a good 10 years with the kids, involved in church activities. I ran Vacation Bible School. I sang in the choir. I did a lot of stuff at church, but my heart wasn't really there. It was kind of like my get out of hell free safety net kind of faith that I had back then. And it was in 2005-ish, I think it was 2005, that somebody invited me to their home for a Bible study. Her son was in my preschool program. I was a preschool teacher at the time. She gave me Rick Warren's book, A Purpose-Driven Life, for Christmas and said, hey, I'm thinking about starting a little group at my house, getting some women together to do a Bible study. I think we should do this together. We were doing Vacation Bible School together for a while, and she's like, I think it would be great. Do you want to try this? I'm like, yeah, sure, whatever. It's a book club. Yay. You know, women, snacks, I'm in. I love getting together with women who bake because I don't. And so this was a good thing. So I was in, but I didn't really know what I was in for. And starting to read Purpose Driven Life, I was introduced to scripture, which I had never really focused my attention on before. I didn't really think about scripture at all. I didn't even know, gosh, this is so pathetically embarrassing, but I'm going to say it anyway, did not even know the readings at church were scripture. Don't know what I thought they were, honestly. If you're not exposed to the Bible, you don't really recognize when you're hearing it. So I didn't know that that's what the first reading, the responsorial psalms, are actually the psalms from the Bible, the second reading in the Gospels. Didn't know. I think, if I'm honest with myself, I think I somehow thought the bishops wrote all that. You know, St. Paul, the bishop. I don't know where I get this stuff from. It's what happens when you don't think about stuff. When you just, like, there's faith like a child, and then there's faith when you're childish. And I was completely childish instead of childlike. I just didn't think about this stuff. I just, whatever. I'm like, I went to church because I wanted perfect attendance. So if this heaven thing was real, I wanted when I die, because it's very few things you can control in life, and dying is one of them, hence our show yesterday, all about anxiety. I wanted to have some kind of safety net, so it's why we started to go to Mass. But I wasn't invested. You know, I was the person who grabbed the bulletin on the way into Mass. I'd sit my butt down in that pew, and while the readings were going on, I'm reading the bulletin. Then, during the homily, I'm like literally writing in the margins all the stuff I have to do for the week. I didn't pay attention to any of it. And then I'd leave and go, I don't get anything from church. How are you going to get something from church if you are not even participating? Like, your attention's not even there. You're going to get some grace by having your body in the building, but you're certainly not going to get a fullness of the grace that the Lord has for you in that amazing, amazing place, in that opportunity that we're given to be a foretaste of heaven. You know, when Jesus is there, heaven is there. And I didn't know that. I used to think that during the consecration, which is the part of the Mass, the liturgy, where we believe that the priest, through his ordination, through the anointing of his hands, because the special succession given down from Jesus himself, yes, apostolic succession, big words. I'm not good at the big words of Catholicism. Heck, I'm not even good with some of the small words, let's be honest. We believe that during that part, during the consecration, that there the bread and wine is presented, the prayers of the priest through this beautiful, beautiful ordination and anointing from God that allows him to turn it into Jesus, body, blood, soul, and divinity. I don't know how it happens. It's a mystery. Mysteries are okay. I don't know why we need to figure everything out. But in that moment, heaven and earth collide, because Jesus doesn't just come in for 1 second so we can receive him and disappear. Wherever Jesus is, heaven is. So when he arrives and this consecration takes place, all of heaven arrives. Like, I used to try to picture, like, how packed it is on Christmas and Easter, right? Like, there's no room at Christmas and Easter to sit. And if you've been a regular communicant to Mass, you get kind of aggravated because, you know, there's people in your seats. Why are you? We should sell tickets. I remember my husband saying that one year. We should sell tickets for Christmas and Easter. I'm like, are you kidding me? Get over yourself. How exciting that these people are here today and that the Lord can touch their hearts today. And this is a great opportunity. Just, you know, stand against the wall or squish into that pew and get over yourself. So, you know, I used to think that, you know, Jesus would just show up for a minute. Like, maybe he was like up in heaven, I don't know, playing poker with the guys, and be like, hey, I'll be right back. And he looks over at Peter and says, don't cheat while I'm gone. Or, you know, like, just poof, he's gone for a second. He's in our church. We receive him and then it's done. But that's not at all what happens. The angels, the saints, all those people who have gone before us, who are not named saints, but yet have earned, through the merits, of course, Jesus' work on the cross, that they're in heaven. They're just not named saints. All those beautiful souls are there with us. The angels, our Blessed Mother, they're all there. Our guardian angels leave our sides and go and pay homage to Jesus at the altar. Like, just all of this is happening. I tried to visualize it. But before I knew all this was happening, I would just sit there reading the bulletin or making a list of to-dos and biding my time and completely getting nothing from church and not understanding why I'm getting nothing from church. Because I didn't know. No one had told me. So that brings me to today's topic, which aggravates me because I did tell my children this. I did tell my oldest son all of this beautiful stuff. We shared scripture with him. He went to Bible school. He went to Quo Vadis, which is our discernment retreat in our diocese, 3 years in a row. It's a one-week retreat with priests and seminarians. It's phenomenal with other men his age. They have amazing talks. They do Mass every day, the Rosary, the Hinge Prayers, which are the Liturgy of the Hours, what is called Divine Office. They pray the morning and the evening prayer. They play sports. They play soccer. They played soccer with the bishop. I mean, how cool is that? Bishop Takuna of Fall River, he rocks. Like, he did all of these things, and yet still chose to walk away from the faith. And it's making me nuts. Hence why I was on the internet searching for help. I read The Prodigal You Love, Sister Teresa of Lisieux, from Parline Books and Media. Awesome book. I need to actually reread that book because she was an atheist and now she's a nun. So there's hope. There's always hope. I'm going to tell you the story in the next segment because it takes a little longer to take than I have left in this one. Well, maybe I do have time in this one. I'm a terrible time teller. Let me tell you the story. So I've been very frustrated for a long time. My son, about 15, about confirmation age, started to... No, we have 2 minutes, right? I do not have time to tell the story. Alex, how much time do I have? Give me a clue here, dude. I am just so clueless. 2 minutes, right. Okay, we're going to hold that story about my son and confirmation and St. Monica for the next segment. So I'm going to just go back to the book for today. So it's Brandon Vogt, V-O-G-T. I am sure I am saying it incorrectly, and I apologize, Brandon, if you happen to hear this podcast. So sorry. So it's V-O-G-T. So you can go to BrandonVogt.com and or HelpThemReturn.com. Great website with video series and more great advice. And I stumbled across this book. And at the time I stumbled across it, you could get it for shipping only. I was going to check before we went live to see if that was still happening. But if you go to BrandonVogt.com or to HelpThemReturn.com, you can definitely find that out. I didn't see it this morning when I was just double-checking things over there. But it just came with this great... So the book, I had to order it. You know, me who gets books free constantly, I had to order this book. I needed to have it. And in fact, I'm even... been telling everybody about it. So that's why we're going to talk about it today. So basically it was, why are they leaving? Where are they going? 5 myths about fallen away Catholics. We're going to look at part 2 of the book, which is the game plan. Today we're going to be looking at the basics, the 5 mistakes that will almost certainly keep your child away, and the 5 thresholds your child needs to cross to help them come back. And he says, help them find the treasure. Prayer, fasting, and sacrifice, which I'm going to talk about with St. Monica when we return. How to equip yourself, planting the seeds, conversation starting, and dialogue. I think that's huge. I think keeping the conversation open without nagging your child, we're going to look at that because that's a fine line that I'm not always on the right side of. You are listening to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media. Please stay tuned.
Breadbox Media is changing the way media is done. Streaming, podcasting, live web events, mobile apps, all we do is done to embrace the current landscape and deliver content that connects you with where you are. Breadbox Media.
Welcome back to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media. Today, I pulled a book off my own shelf to share with you. It's called Return, How to Draw Your Child Back to the Church by Brandon Vogt. You can go to BrandonVogt.com or HelpThemReturn.com for more information and resources. If you too are either dealing with and or worried about your child leaving the church. Like this morning as I was preparing for the show, I was like, well, why is it so important for my child to be a part of the Catholic Church? Besides the fact that I love the Catholic Church and I want to share this part of my life with my child. And of course, there's the eternal reward, and this, which is, you know, we should all be heavenly minded, eternal minded. This is important because, you know, none of us get out of here alive, right? Like there's very few things in life that they, is it Winston Churchill that said that? Like death and taxes. So it's like basically we have this thing, you have to be prepared for what comes next. And I really love Pascal's wager, which I didn't know had a name. I just always thought this way. There's kind of 4 school of thoughts. If, or is it 2 school of thoughts? Anyway, basically, let's get to the point. Who cares how many schools there are? I could live my life like I do, believing in God and trying to please him and to be not just a good person, but somebody who follows what God calls for me to do, who seeks to have relationship with God, who seeks to be closer to him, which in turn, as I follow him, follow his commandments, follow his teachings, I am hopefully a somewhat good person. So I can do all this. And if I am right, hallelujah, glad I picked this. If I'm wrong, I've got nothing to lose. I have nothing to lose. Whether I'm right or I'm wrong, I have nothing to lose. I'm still living a life that is filled with godsidences and miracles and mysteries and blessings and graces and help as somebody who struggles with anxiety without God. I know how hard it was to have anxiety with God. It's still hard to have anxiety, but without him, it was impossible. And I was despaired and despondent most of the time. If I'm wrong, I've had nothing to lose. There's nothing at risk. Now, the other side of Pascal's wager. If you choose, or my son is choosing, to live completely devoid of God in his life, not worrying about the commandments, not worrying about building a relationship with Christ, if you're going to live that way and you're right, well, then you've had nothing to lose. You've taken advantage in your mind of what this world has had to offer, and you've had a quote-unquote good time. However, and this is the big however that I'm not willing to take a chance with, and why I am so concerned about my son, and why I so wish and pray and look for books like Brandon's Return, How to Draw Your Child Back to the Church. Why I look for these, because I don't, this last piece, if you are wrong, and there is a God, and you've lived so far away from him, he's merciful, he's also just, and you're taking a huge risk with eternity, which is a lot longer than here, with your soul. There's no way that 2,000 years of this religion, this God, this sharing of his son, and so many people following, and like if it was just a phase or a fad, it'd be gone by now. But it's not. God is still here, and I try to share with my kids as often as I can the godsidence moments of my life. I mean, he's even had them. I mean, this I told you when he was in October, when he was in the hospital. His roommate was deaf just days after he had told me, I think I really want to become an interpreter. And here he goes to this mental health ward, and the only person who can really communicate with this young man that is his roommate, like not even just there, but in his room, same age, is this young man that is deaf. And he sees the need, the great need in the world for interpreters. In fact, he's also considering becoming a counselor himself, which I tried to just kind of nonchalantly mention that St. Pete Paul just happens to say those things with which you are comforted in, the Lord will then use you to comfort others in. So here he is struggling with depression, anxiety, suicidal thoughts, and he is brought to this place and he's feeling better, and he's really seeing that there is a different way, and that he's being cared for. And he meets this young man and he realizes there's a huge need for interpreters, and specifically maybe for mental health workers who can sign. So you could be a counselor and help this young man without them having to go through an interpreter. So I try to point out these God moments in the world, these God sentences, and hope that they, because for me, they have convinced me beyond imagine that there is a God. Like, there's no way I could make this stuff happen, and make it happen so often. It's like believing you will receive. Open your eyes and let God prove to you he's real. Like, I can't imagine that's a prayer he's going to leave unanswered. Like, that's not very productive. Like, if you're seek, it says if you seek, you will find. Well, if I'm seeking and I need to see something or be made aware of something that helps me believe, I can't imagine that my loving Father in heaven isn't going to somehow make that happen. So for me, it's fidelity trucks and butterflies and scripture and things that the priest says during Mass where you think, was my car bugged? Was Father Kevin in the car on the way here and I missed him? I mean, he's short, but I don't think I missed him. Like these little moments where you're, you know, I remember one time just randomly, that's not a word in my vocabulary, by the way, picking up the phone and calling my mother. And my mother burst into tears when she picked up when she heard my voice. She goes, I was just sitting here crying and asking God to send somebody to talk to me. And the phone rang and it was you. Like crazy, like that stuff. Like if you think about what you're thinking when this things happen, there's no way you can go, oh, that's a coincidence. Especially if they're framed in a prayer and then suddenly they happen. So when I'm thinking about why do I want my son to return to church, it's because not only do I want this eternal reward, not only do I want that safety, talk about being a safety net, that he will have a chance at eternity with God, but I also think about this world and his own struggles. Like me, he has great anxiety, depression. He struggles with self-esteem. He's often just very stressed and overwhelmed. And I keep trying to tell him those things are going to, that's part of life. That's part of living in this world, this overly stressed, overly crazy culture that, you know, pushes us for more, bigger, better. And it's difficult. This world can be very difficult. And if you have mental health, it can be even more difficult. But when you have God, it's not like it disappears, like we talked about yesterday. Sorry about that. It's not like it disappears, but you're empowered by somebody bigger than you. You have someone else you can lean on, go to, seek, find, help. Those things are very important. Sorry about that. I have no voice. Good thing we're going to commercials. I love the change of seasons. I'm glad that it's finally 80 degrees outside. But when you forget to take your allergy pills, that's not very helpful. Okay, let's try that again. So for my son, I want him to be able to embrace the things that the Lord has given us to live this life abundantly. Prayer, sacrament, scriptures, living closer to those things is what I know has helped me to have the power that I need, the tools that I need to overcome those things in life that used to send me to bed for weeks and months at a time, that made me 50 pounds overweight, that crushed my spirit, that wouldn't allow me to fulfill my dreams or to see that I could even have dreams. So this is why I want my son so badly to remember that there is a God, to see that he is loved. I think he says he's an atheist, but I laugh because I think he's really mad at God. Like, how can you be mad at somebody you don't believe in, right? How is that possible? I believe that he is mad. I think he's upset that he has mental illness and doesn't understand why. It's almost like he sees it as a punishment. Like, what did I do wrong? Why would you make me this way? So there's a lot that he has to discern and sort through and return. How to Draw Your Child Back to the Church by Brandon Vaught did really offer me a lot of insight into that. I didn't tell the Monica story, meant to, in fasting. So we're going to talk about that when we come back. But he also shares in here 5 mistakes that will almost certainly keep your child away. Let me just read those as we go to break here. So force him to Mass. I even tried to lure him back by asking him to interpret the Mass for my daughter. He's becoming a sign language interpreter. She's deaf. She needs interpreting. Tried that. He kind of saw right through me, though I really, truly did just want the help so I could just participate in Mass since he didn't really care, but that didn't work. Criticize his lifestyle. We don't want to go there. That doesn't work. Nag him. Yep, been there, done that. Failed at that. Dismiss his objections. That I've never done. Yay for me. I've one I didn't do. And assume you can change him. These are definitely some of the mistakes that I've made. And we come back, we're going to look at prayer, fasting, and 5 thresholds your child needs to cross. You're listening to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media. We'll be right back.
Redbox Media is changing the way media is done. Streaming, podcasting, live web events, mobile apps, all we do is done to embrace the current landscape and deliver content that connects you with where you are. Redbox Media.
Welcome back to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingrich here on Redbox Media. We're talking today about our prodigal children, those who have left the church or seem like they're in the process of leaving the church, and why it's so important to us as parents to pray for them to stay or pray for them to return, not just because it fulfills something for us, but because of our deep love for them and our hope that they would have a relationship with Christ, because it's good for them. Because it's, you know, we're always trying to do what's good for our children, and the idea that there's an eternity, that I feel very responsible for their soul to help them to be there with God forever. It's not something I can just say, well, it's his life, whatever. I can't. I love him too much. And I know, because I was away for so long, that just by the grace of God did I come back. I didn't have a praying parent. I think I had a pretty good praying godparent. My Aunt Louise, I'm pretty sure, prayed for me every day to remain faithful. And she did her job well. Thank you, Aunt Louise. But I came back with, my parents weren't really, they're not practicing. They practice now a little bit, but they're divorced, and they don't really embrace the faith. They're kind of, my mom, I feel like, I don't know her heart, but I do think it's wonderful that she goes every week. That's a completely different change from many years ago. But when I talk about the faith and my relationship with Christ, she actually scoffs a little bit, and she's like, you talk like he's your best friend. I'm like, well, kind of is. I like that he's my best friend, but I know that it's a grace that got me to that point. It was learning scripture, it was being invited to that friend's home, and being a part of that small group that talked about scripture, and we met with other women who are also on that journey trying to get close to God. You can't do this alone. You really can't. It takes a community. It takes other believers. It takes people who care enough about you to kind of pray you in or help you through. Before I forget again, I'm going to go with the Monica story. So Ian was about 15, going through confirmation, really angry with the world, really angry with us. The first thing he starts to attack is the faith, not my daughter Faith. It's going to be a little confusing in our house. And he's like, this is your faith, and you're shoving it down my throat. And I could understand that, but I wasn't shoving it down his throat. I'm just so excited about it that I can see where I might come off a little annoying sometimes. I just really love the Catholic faith. And at that point, I was just returning, that baby Christian when you're like on fire for everything and everything's so fresh and new and exciting, and it's that infatuation stage. And so he was preparing for his confirmation, and he was fighting us tooth and nail. And I was going to adoration, as I have been for the last 7 or 8 years, going to adoration regularly, at least once a week. And there was a day that I was really struggling with him. He was just breaking my heart, and I was praying, Lord, I need an answer. I need your help. And I had won that week from CatholicMom.com, way back, a book on St. Monica, who I didn't even know much about. I just knew that she was Augustine's mom, and Augustine was very wayward. So I was very excited. I didn't even pick the book. It was like this huge contest, and you just got one of like 50 books that they were giving away. So I got Saint Monica, and I thought I had thrown her on the shelf, but as I'm leaving for adoration this particular day, I look over on my desk, and there is the Saint Monica book. I'm like, oh, well, that's pretty cool. All right, Lord, I'm on. Like, I'm on it. I get it. So I grab the St. Monica book, and I get to adoration, and I kneel down, and I look at Jesus, and I said, okay, I don't have very much time. Like, I have 1 hour. This is a big book. You're going to have to lead me to what in this book you want me to read and what message you're trying to tell me so that I can help my son. I open it up, and I start reading about her childhood and how she had a great not devotion, but practice, I guess is the word I'm looking for, of fasting. One of her nursemaids, I think it was, or caretakers, had really helped her develop this great practice of fasting. She was good at it, and she knew how to use it for as far as prayer goes. So she grew up with a great fast discipline. That's the word. I think that's what I was searching for, discipline. She has Augustine and her husband, and her husband's atheist? I don't think that's the word, but really pagan, I think, is the word. Again, words escape me, and that's kind of sad when you're trying to speak them on the radio. So he was a pagan, and Augustine was definitely wayward. You know, he couldn't get more prodigal. He had a child out of wedlock. He's living a life, a party life, but one of his biggest sins was that he was really after fame and status and really striving for this life of kind of elevation and definitely not near the church. And so she prayed and she fasted for him, the power of a praying mom. And he had this huge conversion. And one of the things I love that he said about that conversion and his mother's role in it, and I thought I marked it in the book. Brandon actually includes it in this book, Return, How to Draw Your Children Back to the Church. Actually, it was St. Ambrose who said it about Augustine and Monica, and he said, "Surely the son of so many tears will not perish." And Brandon writes, "Monica could hardly contain her enthusiasm for Augustine's baptism. She and her son began sharing beautiful conversions about God and conversations about God and heaven as she lay on her deathbed, content at having seen both her husband and her son come back to the faith. She felt her whole life's mission had been accomplished." Today, the church celebrates St. Monica and St. Augustine right next to each other on the liturgical calendar with feast days on August 27th and August 28th. St. Monica, Brandon continues, exemplifies the power of a praying parent. She wasn't able to convince Augustine with words, and in fact, whenever she tried to talk to him about religion, he brushed her away. But through her daily committed intercession over more than 15 years, Augustine was able to journey into the church. So what can we learn from Monica's example? Brandon continues here again in his book, Return. First, don't stop praying for your child. When Monica complained that Augustine would not listen to her admonishment, yeah, I hate big words. Admonition. I can't even say that. We're going to skip it. That he became a Catholic. Ambrose urged her, speak less to Augustine about God and more to God about Augustine. Don't you love that? We're speaking more to God about Augustine than to Augustine about God. And that's a great lesson for me, for my son. Like, to talk less about God to him, because he doesn't want to hear it, and his wall goes up. You know, just recently we had an encounter where I was trying not to reprimand his behavior. Like, what was one of those top five things? Don't call out. don't talk about his behaviors. Yeah, one of those things. Mm-hmm. Criticize his lifestyle. That would be the one Brandon mentions here in the book, Return. Don't criticize his lifestyle. Well, I was speaking about something in his lifestyle, and he, like, what? Not enough Jesus for you in it? And it really broke my heart, for one. But then it also gave me an opportunity to say to him, like, this, yes, for me, it has a Jesus component, but there's so much more to this than in what you're doing. So to frame it in, you know, a more secular term, and how it's, you know, how it could harm him in other ways. But I then dropped that all, like, after we had our conversation. I'm very blessed that our communication is still open and we can talk a lot. But then I took it to prayer, and I started this novena to Saint Dimphna, who is the patron of mental health and of purity. And I started to pray to her for her intercession to God. So to talk to more to God about him and his choices and keeping him safe and, on the right track as far as I can without nagging or criticizing. And I feel like I saw this beautiful response from it, that he was more open to the change, more open to talk about it. So there is really much to be learned from Saint Monica. So just to quickly finish up that story. So back to the time I'm in adoration. I get this to pray, to pray and fast. I start to fast every night at 8 o'clock. My husband notices what I'm doing. He joins me in the fast. And this is back when my son was 15 and he went on his confirmation retreat. On that retreat, he met other kids who believed. He was older than his class, and my husband was on team, so he actually went the night before and really had this amazing experience on this retreat and almost like a conversion of heart at that time. And he came back from the retreat and he said, not knowing at all I've been praying to Saint Monica at all, that I was fasting, and he said, oh, Mom, on the retreat, I picked my confirmation name, and it's Augustine. So And he stayed. He stayed, active in the faith for a few years after that. And then, he hit young adulthood and other things started to creep up in his life. And, he's making again that choice to walk away. I think, a lot of us reach that point where we want to keep doing the behaviors we want, but we see that they're not in line with what the church or what God asks of us. So it's easier to walk away from God than these things that bring us instant gratification that we can see in our everyday life. So there's that internal struggle, and this world has got a very powerful pull. That's why we need very powerful tools like prayer, like fasting, like scripture, like the sacraments. We come back, we have even more to talk about. Love this book, Return, How to Draw Your Child Back to the Church by Brand Vaughn. Go to helpthemreturn.com for more information. You're listening to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media. Please stay tuned. We have one more segment to go. Welcome back to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media. I'm sharing with you today a book that I chose to read for my own personal family's well-being. I stumbled across happily over on the internet on brandonvogt.com. That's VOGT.com. His book is called Return, How to Draw Your Child Back to the Church, and you can get more resources, my Massachusetts came out a little bit on that one. HelpThemReturn.com. He's got a video series over there, great Catholic speakers and priests and the lay people who are out there just sharing their faith in such dynamic, phenomenal ways that you can get all kinds of information over there if you need more. And I really can't recommend Return, How to Draw Your Child Back to the Church. Can't recommend this book enough. And also The Prodigal You Love by Sister Teresa Aletheia from Pauline Books and Media, pauline.org. Love that book. Remember, she was an atheist who became a nunny bunny. That's good stuff right there. And she wrote a fabulous book. So we're going to look at the five thresholds your child needs to cross. The most popular way for Catholics to measure spiritual progress, Brandon writes, or the level in which somebody is quote-unquote devout, is by gauging sacramental steps. As a child progresses from baptism to First Communion to confirmation, he presumably moves into a deeper life of discipleship as a fully formed Catholic. Except, as we all know, this really rarely happens. Huge numbers of those who follow the sacramental steps still end up drifting away from the church, as is perhaps true with your own child. Simply moving through the sacramental funnel is, I love that, the sacramental funnel is no guarantee that your child will emerge having experienced a genuine encounter with the Lord Jesus and a real conversion of life. This is what frustrates me a little bit. I totally agree with Brandon, by the way. Totally agree with with this statement, but what frustrates me in my own personal experience with my son, we went to Soul Fest. We listened only to Christian music in our house for many years. He had these incredible encounters, mountaintop, literally, because Soul Fest is on a mountain, experiences with God, with Christ, with his faith. He went on amazing retreats. He had all of these experiences, which I guess are those seeds. So I guess I have to keep reminding myself, seeds have been sown, and it's not my job now to water them. My job was to just plant them. Someone else will come along and water them, and then God himself will reap them, sow them. So I feel like, well, I guess I'm sowing. Somebody else will water, and then God will reap. I can't do any more than that I've done, and that's like step number one for me as a parent, to stop beating myself up. Can't go back in time, and I can't change anything. I can only look at those things that I did right, and not at those things that maybe I did wrong. But even the people, you know, I've talked to people all the time, and I think, oh, well, they're really good Christian people. They've been at this a lot longer than I have. Because I think, oh, I came back to the faith, and, you know, even though we were going to church his entire life, like, I wasn't really living it until he was almost 10, and, oh, look at those 10 years that I lost. We prayed nightly prayers. We brought them to church faithfully. We shared the faith. We read stories. We brought them, you know, after he was 10, we did Bible study as a group. We brought him to youth group. We did all the sacraments. We were his teachers. We did everything we possibly could. Perhaps there was more we could have done, but we have to remember, it's his journey, her journey. They themselves have to make the free will choice to pick God. And like all of us who have had that milestone where we, or that hurdle when we finally jump it and say, okay, Pikachu, I choose you. I'm sorry, that's all I can think of. It's Pikachu, I choose you. Jesus, I choose you. This is their time. And as parents, our role is to pray. And that's really all we can do. We can pray, we can fast. Which, by the way, when I say all you can do, those are two powerhouse things we can do. We can offer sacrifices. We can offer our masses for them. We can offer masses, not just our communion, but we can have masses said for special intentions. I go to adoration. I try to offer my time there. But here's the thresholds. Let's dive into these. So Sherry Waddell, author of the best-selling book, Forming Intentional Disciples, The Path of Knowing and Following Jesus, that's from our Sunday visitor, offers a much better way to measure spiritual maturation. Building on a framework proposed by two evangelical ministers, Waddell offers what she calls the thresholds of conversion, which every person must cross in order to become a true disciple of Christ. Now, here's a book I've heard a ton about, and I haven't read yet. I think it's time I pulled that one off my shelf. I think it's there somewhere, or I find our Sunday visitor and purchase one. So as we briefly examine the thresholds below, ask yourself two questions, Brandon writes again in his book Return. First, which threshold am I currently at? Second, which one best describes my child? So we have number one, initial trust. This is the most basic stage of conversion, and it requires trusting or having a positive association with Christ, the church, a Catholic believer, or something identifiably Catholic. Many people never make it to this stage, harboring lifelong grudges and suspicions towards anything that has to do with Catholicism. Well, not only did Ian pick Augustine as his confirmation name, he picked a young man who is now in the seminary, about to be ordained a deacon, God willing, in September, a priest next year. So I'm thinking this is good. He has a very good relationship with Kevin, and I know that he is praying for him. He reaches out to him, and definitely a grace that that's who he has. So I think we're both kind of past this initial stage. So, yay. Number two, spiritual curiosity. Here, your child finds himself intrigued by Jesus, his life, his teachings, and some aspect of the Catholic faith. One of the things that Brandon writes earlier in this book, again, Return, was not to, you know, throw things at them like your daily Bible verse or, you know, try to, as my son used to accuse me of shoving the faith down his throat. My husband and I had this idea to share through Facebook Message, just a tiny bit of scripture every day. And we've been doing that for a while now. It, you know, you never know if they read it or not. It says they're read, but you know if they've just opened it to appease us, if they've actually read the words. What I suggested that we switch to, because when I started to read the Church Fathers for a project that I'm doing, I realized they have a lot of wisdom to share. And a lot of them, including Augustine, had those same doubts. My son's very philosophical in his thoughts. So now we've moved from the daily Gospels, which I think, obviously it's Jesus, you can't get any more, a better teacher of the faith, but you know, maybe there's just we needed a different avenue into their hearts to think about these things, these spiritual curiosities. So we've started now throwing in every day just very short quotes from different doctors of the church, different saints. Number three, the step is spiritual openness. At this threshold, your child acknowledges to himself and perhaps to God that he is open to the possibility of personal change. Moving from the second threshold to this one is a significant step. Okay, here I'm pretty sure he has not gone. Number four, spiritual seeking. The key shift that happens at this threshold is that your child moves from a passive openness to faith to an active search. He senses something drawing him closer to God and the church, and he wants to respond to that call. At this stage, the seeker is engaged in an urgent spiritual quest, seeking to know whether he can commit to Christ and his church. This threshold typically includes a heavy dose of personal study, reading Catholic articles and books, listening to CDs and podcasts, watching DVDs or YouTube videos. We definitely need more good Catholic YouTube videos, just saying. The spiritual seeker is wrestling, Brandon continues, with their difficulties and doubts about Catholicism and wants to know the truth. He wants to know what the Catholic Church teaches and why. So I guess as parents, it's really good for us to figure out ways that we can support them in learning this. We try very hard to stay open all the time. Like in here, Brandon offers the great questions for you, conversation starters for you to dive into with your children. Those questions that are not, you're not going to be evasive or are going to get your child to shut down, but are really going to open up conversations. That's in chapter 8. Highly recommend it. Number 5, by the way, is intentional discipleship. That's using biblical language. This is the decision to drop one's nets, just like the apostles did when deciding to follow Jesus. There is so much more in this book. I probably will venture into it again at a future date and maybe even over on my blog, reconciledtoyou.com. I'm feeling like there's a blog coming out from this for sure. I'd love to support people not only here on The Seeking Heart, but also over on reconciledtoyou.com. Yesterday's blog was all about anxiety, which absolutely fit with our topic. So here in Brandon's book, Return, the 5 most powerful questions you can ask. And these are great. You know, you're stuck in the car with the kids. They can't escape you. You know, what do you believe about? How did you come to believe that? Why do you think that's true? You know, really getting to the root, like, of maybe their confusion, their misunderstanding, or what is blocking them from taking those next steps to believe. Instead of being worried and angry, open up a conversation with them. Don't attack them. Just ask, why do you feel that way? What is it about the church you don't like? That's a hot question, but let me tell you, it opens up some fantastic, fantastic conversation. You've been listening to me go on and on about this book, Return, How to Draw Your Child Back to the Church by Brandon Bott. Look forward to speaking with you tomorrow right here on A Seeking Heart with Alice and Gingras on Redbox Media.
Redbox Media is changing the way media is done. Streaming, podcasting, live web events, mobile apps, all we do is done to embrace the current landscape and deliver content that connects you with where you are. Redbox Media.